Our scripture reading this morning is also our sermon text, Psalm 25. I'll be reading from the ESV translation this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sin of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all of my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we started a series in the Psalms last week, the character of God in the Psalms, and I am so excited week by week that we'll be able to explore who God is, his goodness, his kindness, his faithfulness, and that will bolster our faith as we continue to find new ways to praise him, to adore him, to love him. And we'll be looking at Psalm 25 today, looking at his all-knowing nature that God knows and he teaches us and that he is trustworthy. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are a good teacher because you know it all. And we come to you confident that you are worthy of our trust. Would you guide us this morning and open our hearts? Help us to take what we learn and be able to share it and live it out in the week ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just a few weeks ago, SpaceX and NASA launched the Dragon spaceship, taking Doug Hurley and Bob Behnken to the International Space Station. I watched with just great joy through the eyes of my son, who'd never seen a live launch before. And he was into it, all the aspects of preparation for mission control, hearing all the different parts that come together to have a successful launch. And then it was thrilling when our whole family counted down with mission control, 10, 9, 8, 3, 2, 1, blast off. It's always impressive, but seeing it for the first time, well, that's amazing. Psalm 25 launches our soul upward, not into the cold of space, but into the hold of a loving God. If I was to encapsulate Psalm 25, I'd say it maybe this way. Entrust yourself to God and learn to depend on him to defeat your enemies and forgive your sins. Entrust yourself to God and learn to depend on him to defeat your enemies and forgive your sins. The psalmist expresses dependence right from the outset. But this isn't a psalm of triumphant worship or boisterous praise like some of them. It's more circumspect. Fitting with our times, he begins, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." I don't know about you, but it feels like such a fragile time. Reaching up to God with our soul like a child giving a treasure for safekeeping seems like a good idea. We want to lift our soul to the Lord. We want God's special care in our lives. It reminds me of those old melodramatic commercials that showed a woman trying to balance her life, work and home, kids, dogs, message, everything swirling around her. And in response to the chaos, she just stops and she shouts to the heavens, "Calgon, take me away." And then the scene cuts to this serene, quiet, soothing bubble bath away from all the hubbub and pressure. Except in the psalm and in our life, it's not a water softener, but God to whom we cry for help. At the beginning of the psalm, we read, "Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame." And the psalmist declares not only his own trust in the Lord, but God's trustworthiness to all who wait on the Lord. "None who wait for you shall be put to shame. None who wait for you shall be put to shame." That's a good word for us in this time of uncertainty, of unrest, of confusion. God will not let us down. He will not let us be put to shame. We can trust him. Well, who do you trust? So many trusts in a variety of arenas are under assault. Our health, our leaders, our economy, our law enforcement, the news outlets and schools, our own friends and family on social media, they all seem to be questionable. Who do you really trust? How far do you trust them? What does it mean to trust? When you're rock climbing, a dynamic and dangerous move is possible because you trust the person belaying you. Trusting someone is depending on them. Even when you're unsure of all the details swirling around you, we trust those who have our best interest at heart, people who know us. They know our secrets. They see our failings. And they don't shame us. This is why Iago in Shakespeare's Othello is so vile and loathing, because he gains trust and then engages in the most manipulative of treacheries. He stabs multiple people in the back. Trust is a precious gift. Entrusting ourselves, body and soul, to the Lord is not always easy. Saying we trust the Lord, well, that's easy. But examining our lives and our souls to consider if we're really putting our trust in him, that's a different story. Did you notice all the reasons to trust God in this psalm? The psalmist reminds God of his promises and his past faithful action. He's lining up a history of God's trustworthiness. And he points to God's goodness, his wisdom, his strength, his protection, his mercy, and forgiveness. These are the reasons to trust God. And there are also reasons to praise God. If you find yourself not knowing how to praise God, running out of words to say, start with reasons that you trust him. Follow the psalmist here. That will expand your ability not only to trust him, but to praise him. Tim Keller has this great quote in his little booklet, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. He says this: "The essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. You see, trusting God means allowing yourself to be caught up in what God's doing. It's trusting that He has our best interest in mind and being patient to wait for the Lord as we live in the world, frankly, that He made. The psalmist doesn't forget his situation. He doesn't sugarcoat the difficulties of his life, but he turns away from self-sufficiency and a self-focus to seek the Lord and rely on Him. This is trust. And he makes a clear case that God is worthy of our complete trust. The psalmist demonstrates many reasons he trusts the Lord, but he doesn't stop there. He commits to entering God's classroom. Remember, Psalm 25 teaches us, entrust yourself to God and learn to depend on Him. He sets about the task of learning all about God and keeping his attention on the Lord. He's dependent on the wisdom and the instruction and the way of the Lord. Listen to verse 4 and following. He says, make known the paths. Teach me your ways. Lead me in truth. Teach me. And then later in verses 8 through 9, he says, God instructs sinners in the way, leads and teaches the humble in what is right and in the way. And then again in verse 12, we read, he instructs in the way that he should choose. You think he's trying to make a point that we come into God's classroom, that we kneel at his knee and listen to him. We learn from the one who knows it all. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. And so it's the most rational thing we can do to go to him for guidance and understanding in our day-to-day life. There's nothing that makes more sense. Depending on God's wisdom flows from trust, and it flows from a desire to live as we were created to be. We're going to our Creator to ask Him, how am I, your creation, to live? Yet I think too often we go to wrong sources for instruction, and we disregard the one who's the most trustworthy and choose instead to go to someone who's less trustworthy. Many of you know my wife, Betsy, was a state champion gymnast, a Division I scholarship athlete, and a gymnastics coach for many years. If you want to learn from someone about how to be a better gymnast, she would be up there on the list of people to talk to. And yet our kids, when they were doing gymnastics, were not super interested in her coaching. They disregarded her skills, her experience, her qualifications, and they only saw mom, and they were not impressed. Sometimes we're like this with God. Maybe he's too familiar, and we get the gist of life with him. Maybe God seems too distant and aloof. Perhaps we find ourselves bored by the Bible, unimpressed by the same old good news, or frustrated that things aren't happening in our lives or in the timing that we want. Whatever our excuse, when we distance ourselves from God and his ways, we disregard the truth from verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. We exchange the good of God's wisdom and rightness for the folly of our own way or some other way. When we don't trust the Lord, or seek to learn from him, we need to ask ourselves, what's lacking in God's wisdom that makes me want to rely on someone else? Who's more trustworthy than God? My spouse? My teacher? A government leader? An athlete? Who knows a better way to conduct life than God who created life? If you're continuing to have a hard time trusting God, I strongly encourage you to prayerfully ask yourself a simple question. Why? Maybe you can identify what's keeping you from being a student in his way. You see, God's a patient teacher, and we can trust him all our days. And this trust is critical because the psalm introduces two great adversaries that can destroy us: external enemies and our own sin. There's two enemies of our soul. These external enemies that are trying to defeat us and corrupt us, and of course our own sin. The psalmist is clearly facing opposition. In verses 2 and 3 and then later in 19, he asks for help against his enemies. He's depending on God and crying out for rescue from those seeking to destroy him. These are people who don't honor God's ways. It calls them wantonly treacherous, purposefully evil, foes that surround him, and he feels their hatred keenly day after day. We can't help but hear similar concerns and cries in the anger, frustration, dismay, and sorrow from the African-American community in recent days, or from women in the Me Too movement. We hear it around our dinner tables when family members of different ethnicities describe words they've been called, the snubs they've received, the animosity directed right at them. Whether the enemy has a face or is cloaked in systems that politely imprison dreams, these voices are asking for help from their enemies. What's the psalmist asking of God? When we ask God to rescue us from our enemies, what are we expecting of him? Well, we want him to intervene, don't we? We're coming to him with a person or a situation or a struggle that's beyond us, and we want God to make it right. We're appealing to his wisdom, his power, and his justice. And we know God can intervene because he's done it in the past. One aspect of God's instruction, one particular way of his teaching that we see throughout Scripture, is a history lesson. He wants us to know and understand his actions in the past in order to give us hope and confidence to turn to him when we face our own enemies, to trust him both now and forever. And this is why the psalmist reminds God of his mercies in the past and his covenant promises that he is fulfilling. Listen to this progression in verses 12 through 14. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. You see what he's doing here? He's rehearsing what a relationship and a reliance on the Lord means. One writer explains, quote, "Who is the truly God-fearing person?" The term fear here implies not terror or anxiety, but an attitude of reverence and awe toward God, which is transformed into an appropriate manner of living. The God-fearing person is directed by God to the way of life which he must consciously choose to live. End quote. When you trust the Lord and fear him, you submit to learning his ways. Your soul is at ease, and you have the promise of the future for your children in the land of blessing. This is a direct reference to God's covenant promises, right? He said, I will make you my people. I will give you descendants. I will bring you to a land of fruitfulness. And through your descendants, all the nations will be blessed. This is a friendship with the Lord that's demonstrated by the reference to his covenant promises and more importantly, referenced by intimacy with the covenant-keeping God. And we see evidence of this friendship and of these promises in our own lives every day with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." What a great hope that when we entrust ourselves to the Lord, he will teach us his ways and bring us the peace we seek, even as we face our bitterest enemy. Now, you know, external enemies can hurt the body and they can cause setbacks, they can limit our opportunities, and we need God's direction and his instruction to know how to navigate a world where our enemies and the enemies of God seek our harm. They seek to destroy the kingdom that God is establishing of righteousness and justice and mercy and love. And the psalmist cries out here in confident trust that God will intervene because God has the resources, the wisdom, and he's the final word on justice. Before we go to the second enemy, sin, just a quick aside. I'm aware that some of you listening maybe don't have a reason to trust in the God of the Bible. And not because you don't believe, but you just don't have any track record with God. He's an abstract idea, and this talk about entrusting the soul, the most important aspect of yourself to him, you're wondering what that would be like. And just an encouragement, begin to learn the stories of the Bible because they demonstrate what God's done and they show his way. We'd love to help you enter God's classroom and to learn from him. So feel free to email with any questions you have as you begin to investigate if you can trust this God. I don't want to this morning just be saying, trust God, trust God, trust God, without saying, hey, it needs investigation. You need to encounter the living God. And a great place to start is with the stories of his faithfulness throughout history, leading to the work of Christ. Well, a second and greater threat to our soul is our own sin. The psalmist cries out that God would forgive and forget the sins he committed in the past. And this is a guide for us. Trusting God means confessing and receiving God's forgiveness. It's laying bare who we really are and then asking that God would cleanse us and make us something new. The psalmist, reminding God of his past actions, says, remember your mercy and your steadfast love. This is weighty, everlasting, committed love for his people. It's on the foundation of mercy and love that the psalmist can even ask God to please forget what I've done. Forgive my sins. He's asking for extravagant forgiveness, not just in a certain case, but in his entire case. He's saying, wash my whole being clean in your presence, Lord. More than anything, to enter and remain in relationship with God, we need forgiveness. God's holiness, his perfect justice demands payment for sin. And the only remedy is this spectacular display of love to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is, of course, why Jesus came. God in his wisdom made a way. And this is the reason we always share the good news about Jesus, because it's the wisdom demonstrated in flesh and blood for our redemption and our eternal forgiveness. Notice in this little section, asking God to remember him. He's desperate to have his soul in communion with God. He says, God, remember who you are, who you're supposed to be for your people. Don't forget. Help me by forgiving and forgetting my sins and showing your goodness by remembering me. It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son, who returns after sinning against God and against his father, and the loving father remembers the great love he has for his son. And he extends that love yet again. He welcomes and he forgives. This extreme generosity demonstrates the father's greatness, the goodness of his character. And look at verse 8. The goodness of God's character is the basis, the groundwork for us being remembered, for us being considered, for us being included. You know, a lot of us may be feeling lonely these days, and this message of God's goodness, of his forgiveness, of his inclusion is so encouraging for our souls. In verse 11, we read that God will pardon him for the sake of his name. This strong appeal is for God to make his name great by the magnanimous nature of his forgiveness. A king shows greatness when he withholds judgment and forgives the offenses of wayward subjects. Have you cried out for forgiveness like the psalmist? Do you explain away the sins of your younger days? Oh, I was just sowing my wild oats. Or do you seek the Lord of forgiveness? Do you acknowledge the waywardness of your own heart? Have you confessed your sins? It seems to me that we're often in danger of sin confusion. Our world and our culture are ready to make moral claims they have no business making. And that's why we need a tutor. That's why we need to learn from God's ways. That's why we need someone who has a sense of the moral scope of the universe and presents it to us, a way of righteousness. Sin is like a striped tiger or a spotted leopard at dusk, slinking its way through the grass or jungle, ready to take us at the jugular. And God's instruction, his teaching, his guidance into character and purpose are like a pair of thermal night vision goggles to help us to see and recognize our enemy. God shows us how to avoid these soul-corrupting enemies, and he protects us from the sin that so easily entangles. We trust the Lord to forgive our sins because we have the confidence to start with the character, the covenant promises, and the knowledge of God. When we come to the wise one, we acknowledge again that he is all-knowing, that he is trustworthy, that he is able to forgive sins. We don't think more highly of ourselves. We don't think less highly of ourselves. We just think of ourselves less and think more of who God is. Those who've received forgiveness have so much to animate their thanksgiving. And so we can say with the psalmist, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. This morning, the psalmist launched us on a journey to see the trustworthiness of God. In the midst of personal, national, and global crises, there's a great opportunity to turn to the Lord. We see people expressing outrage. But to whom will they appeal? To Trump? To Congress? The World Health Organization? The United Nations? None of these are sufficient. What's needed in all of these contexts for the most personal aspect of our broken, sinful selves to the most vast global pandemic that we face together, what's needed in all these contexts is to trust the all-knowing, covenant-keeping God to teach, to forgive, and to rescue in this time of trouble. The psalm begins with the hope of a soul uplifted, and it ends with reliance on the Lord to redeem his people from all their troubles. Along the way, God is the master teacher, instructing us in his way and giving hope through his presence. Perhaps seeing through the psalmist's eyes helps us see again, for the first time, how we can entrust ourselves to God and learn to depend on him to defeat our enemies and forgive our sins. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you for this psalm, this voice from the past that honored you, that relied on you, that learned from you. May we emulate him. May we be guided by your Spirit to faithfully learn from you and to trust you. We need your help from start to finish, but we do trust you. We thank you that you are for your church and for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.